If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and I want you to stay in the book of Ephesians, even though we only have a few verses here. I'm going to point back to chapter 4 for a little bit of context so that we know where we're at. I don't know if any of you have ever played around with things that you shouldn't have played around with when you were kids or not, but I can remember playing around with black powder when I was a kid, and if you strike a match to it, that stuff will go off immediately, and it's almost impossible to watch it burn. But one of the things it does is it leaves a mark. And that's the way I feel about 2024. It just went up immediately, but it left a mark. This morning's message is about walking in the counsel of God, being expedient with our time. And I can remember in Harrington Baptist Church, the last church that I was at, I had preached the saddest message that I've ever preached in my entire life. And the title of the message was Buy No Green Bananas. And in that message, I was talking about the brevity of life. And we all know that, you know, once you get past 30, that life goes along pretty quickly. We do get that. And so what I did is I kind of looked at the average age of the congregation, and I incorporated not people by name, but probably age groups. And in that, I was talking about the brevity of life. And back then, a 60-month car payment was a new car payment. It was always 48 months. Before that, it was 36 months. And so I said, some of you shouldn't go out and get a car loan. And then I went to, maybe you shouldn't even go get a 48-month car loan, which most people don't do nowadays. And I said, you know, some of you are not going to live to see your 30-year mortgage paid off, your 20-year mortgage paid off, or your personal mortgage paid off. And then I went all the way down from all those and said that there's some of you here, and I was using the life expectancy. I said, some of you shouldn't even go out and buy any green bananas. And I said the reason being is because knowing the life expectancy, you've already went beyond that, and I used the coin phrase, you're living on borrowed time. And the reason I know it's the saddest message that I ever did preach is Russ McCready, God bless his soul, great man, great health. He was in his mid-80s at the time. And I, at the end of the message, I stood outside like I do now. He came out, put his left hand on my right shoulder, and he said, Brother Clayton, he says, that's the saddest message I ever heard in my life. And then he looked at his shoes and he walked out. I didn't mean that, but this morning we will be talking about the brevity of life and how we ought to be efficient with the time that God's allotted us, but that won't be the main point because that's not the main point of the passage. In the passage before us, Paul does allude to the brevity of life, but that's not his primary emphasis of this passage. His primary emphasis is how we use the time that we have left. Not that it's simply short, but how we use it. And so let's read the passage that's before us, and we'll build a little bit of context before we go into it too far. And we're going to start in verse 15, and Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul is telling us that we need to look carefully at the way that we walk. And the city of Ephesus, and every time that we go through a social change, we always talk about how quick America's changing. It's not the way that it used to be. I'd like for it to go back the way it used to be. But when you start looking at the cities during that time period, they were full of a lot of debauchery as well. And so Paul is giving the church of Ephesus some encouragement not to live like the rest of the city. They were a home to the temple goddess Artemis, which is known as one of the seven wonders of the world. She was a shrine to all the people. It was a major seaport, so they had a lot of converging ideas and cultures coming into one place. They had a lot of worship of black magic and the occult. And if you go to the book of Acts, I think it's in chapter 17, even the people that were saved during that time period took their magic books of the arts and they put them into a fire and they burned them all up. And so Paul's saying, don't be like the rest of the world. Don't be like the environment that you live in. You need to walk as wise, not as unwise. Now, we live in a world that we're influenced by a lot of things that come at us through the television set. And I'm even going to give a little bit of a slam on it, and some of you are probably going to be a little upset with me this morning, but even our Hallmark movies that have been played for the past 2 weeks have no semblance of Christ in any of them whatsoever. None. And they always say, this is the true meaning of Christmas, where a guy and a girl fall in love with one another and they turn around and get married and then their life was all a bunch of joy and they say, this is the true meaning of Christmas. No, it's not. But the thing of it is that Christians like it for entertainment value, which there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with watching a fictional movie for entertainment value. But the problem of it is when you keep seeing it over and over and over and over again, that this is what Christmas is all about. Pretty soon you are kind of influenced by the world instead of being an influence of the world. Apparently some of them didn't follow the straight and narrow, but there were some in the city that did. Paul spent 3 years in the city. This is a city that Paul loved, and he loved the people. And some of them had spent or had gotten on the straight and narrow to the point so well that they no longer influenced the world, that they just kind of circled their wagons and they just kind of camped on what Paul had taught them. And we see that in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. And I'm just going to read it for you. Paul says, I know your works, writing to the church of Ephesus, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you are not, back up a little bit, slow down, Clayton. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found to be false. I know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Paul said that you're so worried, this particular church, he said, you're so worried about doctrinal purity that you've neglected to actually do the things that I've asked you to do. You've circled your wagon. You became a classroom church instead of a doing church. That was Paul's accusation against this church. So you can either let the world influence you and you do things that you're not supposed to do, or you can be so doctrinally pure you still don't do the things that you're supposed to do. And here in this particular passage, Paul is telling us to examine ourselves carefully and do the things that we're called to do. So I want us to reread this passage again. I really do. And so Paul says, look carefully or look intently then how you walk. And that's something that we need to do on a regular basis, is it not? We really should examine ourselves on a regular basis. Look carefully then on how you walk, not as unwise, referring to the world, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we're going to talk about the will of the Lord in just a little bit. And there are two main points to this passage. First, evident, examine our walk or our conduct. Make sure that what we claim to possess matches our profession. And then make the best use of that time. So when Paul's talking about examine our walk, the phrase making the best use of time in verse 16 in the Greek has the notion of purchasing or redeeming the time. And then if you couple that with verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, Paul is saying that time is short and we really ought to have our priorities in line. We really ought to have our priorities in line. And I think about the brevity of life and how short amount of time that we have to do things. I think of an illustration, and it comes from Greenbrier Lake. I remember setting on Greenbrier, and it was just about 2 years ago, and Sherry likes to go to the beach. Clayton doesn't like to go to the beach at all. Clayton likes to go to the mountains. That's where Clayton likes to go. But I'm sitting there back in the shade, in my lounge chair, because that's what Clayton does while she's out there roasting in the sun. She calls it fun. I don't know why. But I have this image of this elderly lady who's in a one-piece bathing suit. She's got this big, giant sun hat on, and she's bent over, and she has this toddler by her little fingers, and she's walking along in the sand trying to hold the child up because toddlers don't walk very good in the sand. And the reason that image comes up when talking about the brevity of life is because I think of how short of a step it is from being a toddler to being a 65 or 70-year-old grandparent. It's short. I still think that I look and feel like I do when I was in my 20s and 30s, but the reality of it is when I go to do something, that's not true no more, Jim. It's a real short step from a toddler to a grandparent. I think the stupidest thing that I ever said in my entire life is, I can't wait till I grow up and all the bills are in my name. It's short. Paul says that we need to make the very best use of our time that we have because it is really, really brief. And so Paul is trying to encourage us with that. Paul reminds us how valuable this life is. And I would argue outside of Christ, it's the most valuable commodity that we possess. And we don't know how long we're going to have it. I know two people, one relative, one close friend, both of them have stage 4 cancer. It's quick. We don't know when it's over with. Paul says you need to examine your walk. You need to prioritize the things in your life. And by the way, Brother Clayton is preaching this message primarily to himself because I know that there's areas that I need to work on. I know that. And so if y'all just want to listen to me preach to myself, feel free to. But if you examine your own life and see some areas where you can probably be more efficient with the time that God has allotted to you, feel free to do that as well. Because I got some areas in my life that really need to be cleaned up a little bit so that I can be a little bit more efficient for the Lord and the things that I do. Paul says, well, Paul doesn't say, but one of the best ways to redeem the efficiency of our life is to actually take better physical care of ourselves. We really should. The body, the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Lord. And the Bible talks a lot about being, you know, fit in order to do service for the Lord. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, meaning that the conduct of your body ought to be a living sacrifice on the things that you do for the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Not your mind, not your meditation, but with your bodies. And the only way that we can glorify Him with our bodies is if we're fit to do the things that He's called us to do. I know that a lot of us probably rely on what the doctor's going to give us in order to treat our symptoms versus just simply taking care of ourselves. You know, that's one thing that that's one of the things that we can do in order to be more effective or more efficient with our time. And then in the text that Brother Ethan read talks about the brevity of life. And then Philippians 3:21. It says, He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself, talking about how important the body is. Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. I think it's biblical to take care of our bodies so that we're fit for the service of the Lord. They're frail and they're precious and they're important to the Lord's works. How many of y'all need constant reminders about things? Talon does? That's surprising, Talon. I'm really kind of surprised that you do. Maggie held Michael's hands up. I don't even know if that's fair or not. But I do know that the men were the more to raise their hands. Ron, I don't know if you had your hands up or not, but you probably should have had your hand up. He's got three calendars, plus his wife keeps him straight on the things that he does. But I need constant reminders on the things that I need to do and be told these things. And Paul is basically telling the church the same thing. He says, look carefully then on how you walk. He says, constantly examine yourselves over and over again to see if there's any area that needs to be cleaned up. I think that what Paul's getting at is that we really need to take our entire life or the way that we operate our life and put it underneath a microscope and examine certain areas. Now, here's where I want you to go maybe a little bit beyond what you'd ordinarily think. Here's the way that it goes. There's a couple people missing in the church that I've been like, man, you know, I wish they were here today. Usually it's he's talking to this person. There's people that feel as though that I've got my life clean. My life is clean, therefore I must be on the same page with the Lord. Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? There's no need for me to adjust my life because it is clean and I'm not doing anything wrong, but that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about actually examining our lives to see if we can take what we have and be more efficient for the Lord. I'm telling you, I do that all the time in all the things that I do. I'm constantly reevaluating the things that I do. If I do something and it goes well, Ron, tell me if you think that this may be true or not. When I'm working, even if it goes well, I re-examine the thing that I've done to see if I can do it better, safer, and faster. That's my mentality. When I come to the scriptures, it's like, where's the context? Let me go out. Let me try to find out exactly what Paul's talking about. And Paul's talking about a group of people that he loves dearly in this city that may be influenced by the city, that Paul's saying, examine your life as you go through life so that you can be an influencer to those that are around you because life is short. He says, constantly do that. So if everything that you've got in your life is, I pray every day, I'm generous with my money, I don't cuss, I don't steal, I treat my wife well, I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, I want you to take an opportunity and I want to look at it. I don't want you to just clean your life up. He says, I want you to really examine the things that you're doing. Or maybe the things that you're not doing. Sometimes we have to do that as well. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Paul wants us to reevaluate our lives, not just do things well or do things right. When is the last time that you've actually evaluated your walk as a Christian before the world? If you have a quick answer, mine is good, then I fear as though that you're going to miss the point of this passage. So my encouragement, point of application, is take some time this week to just evaluate your life to see where your life is in comparison to what Paul says, examine your life. The second point Paul tells us is to not act as fools in the world, but to walk wise in the will of God. Well, you could say, Brother Clayton, I don't see anything in here that tells us that we're not to be walking as fools of the world, but I'm going to ask you to look at verse 18. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember that this section is dependent on the former section in 4:18. Look back in chapter 4, verse 18. because he's talking about the calloused heart. He's talking about in verse 19, greed and deception. Then he's talking about in verse 25 of chapter 4, talking about lying. Verse 26, angry. Verse 28, stealing. Verse 29, corrupt speech. And I think the youth, which is a euphemism for gossip. And then in verse 31, he talks away, put away bitterness, slander, and malice. And then he talks and tells them, don't be fools like the rest of the world. So he's telling us to not be foolish, to walk wise. And bitterness seems to be one of those mentalities that we can justify in the life of the church. You know anybody that's bitter? Bitterness seems to be one of those traits or characteristics that we can almost justify in the life of the church. You wouldn't believe the number of conversations that I have with Christians in all three churches that will tell me that somebody has done them wrong, whether it happens to be in a divorce or whether it happens to be a sibling or it happens to be a child or it happens to be a neighbor, and they'll almost inevitably say, I will never forgive them. I will never forgive them. And that's something that Christians think that they can do, is because somebody has wronged them that they can build such animosity towards an individual that they can say that I will never forgive them. And I'm not even talking about big things like murder or incest or rape. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, God forgave you. The end of the Lord's Prayer says that if you're not willing to forgive, then God's not willing to forgive. And then the second point here is that we're to walk in God's will. Make the best use of time and examine ourselves and to walk in His will. And I know a lot of people are trying to figure out what it is to walk in the will of God. Kathy, remember when there was a lot of bookstores out there, a lot of Christian bookstores? You ever go over to the self-help section and see all the books on trying to figure out God's will for your life? Max Lucado and Joyce Myers and John MacArthur Rick Warren and Henry Blackaby and Charles Stanley and Discovering Your Will for Life and the Purpose-Driven Life. And there's the men's version, there's the women's version, there's the group version, there's the youth versions on figuring out God's will for your life, and the church is always trying to figure out God's will for their lives. And then you'll have somebody in church and say, you know, I'm really trying to figure out God's will for my life so that I can get plugged in somewhere in the ministry. You know, God's will for your life's not really that hard at all to figure out. It's not. You know what I learned in the first church that I was at? Never heard it before. Kathy Hanavan told me, she goes, B-I-B-L-E. Have you heard what that is, B-I-B-L-E, besides the Bible? Because everybody was talking about God's will, and she goes, it's real simple. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Everything that you want to know about God's will for your life is written in the pages of this book. It's not a secret. It's not something that you have to look for. If you have a gift and talent and it fits anything in here, that is God's will for your life. If you have somebody that is in need and you have the means to do it, you don't have to ask God, is this your will? You just do that. If you have the ability to teach and you have an opportunity to teach somebody, that is God's will for your life. I want you to look with me because it's going to tell us a lot of things that's God's will for your life. I want you to go back to chapter 4, verse 13. And the book of Ephesians is full of God's will for your life, but this is God's will for your life. Verse 13, reach unity in Christ. That's God's will for our lives. Reach unity in life. He's talking to a specific church, to a specific group of people, that he wants them to be unified in Christ. Verse 14, He wants you to be doctrinally sound. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 16, work together with your brother and sister like a well-oiled machine growing in love. You know, that's not something that you just automatically do. The Bible says that that's a process that you actually grow in. You love people more and more because you realize that you are being loved by God. Verse 17, don't embrace the world's value. That's God's will for your life. Verse 24, put on the new you that should resemble God. You should look more and more like God. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1, imitate God. It's God's will for your life. Verse 2, walk in love, meaning be selfless and giving as Jesus was and is to you today. Verse 19, address one another with melodious song. Now, I don't know what that means. Somebody help me out. What does that mean? Music people. Huh? Live in harmony with one another. Approach one another where you understand that you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. The Bible says greet each other with a holy kiss. And by the way, I'm good on that, Ron. You can hold on to that for a while. Verse 20. Look at what God's will for our life is in verse 20. Be thankful for everything that he has given us. Verse 21 tells us to be submissive to one another. Other places in the Bible says to count people with more honor than ourselves. These are all God's will for life. It's not mystical. It's not something hard. It's not something that we have to be taught. It's not something that we have to go seek out. We don't have to sit in the dark and meditate for 18 hours to find out what God's will is for our lives. He wants us to look just like Jesus. That's what God's will is for our lives. Do we really need a book to tell us these things? Yeah. B-I-B-L-E. We need this. I'm going to close with this, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to have Brother Neil and Jim and Randy come up in just a few moments. And this is just a long ways of saying that we should take care of our bodies because God has things for us to do. It's the only thing that we have in order to conduct the Lord's work. We need to constantly or routinely evaluate our walk and don't be complacent whether think we're doing great or whether we think that we're doing poor. We shouldn't be complacent. Complacency kills giants. And I was thinking about that because I was thinking about people who think that their lives are good and they've got it all checked off. And I was thinking about the complacency, how complacency kills. And the first thing that I thought of was Sears and Roebuck and Company. Late 1800s, mega giants sold everything under the sun. You ever see those 1902 catalogs where you could buy a shotgun for $2.50? They thought that they were invincible, and as the world was changing, they refused to change, and their process of changing was cut, 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 cut. And I remember I was over at Francis Scott Key Mall, and I walked into the Sears store after they'd done kick Roebuck to the curb, and I walked in there, and there was nothing on their shelves. I mean, it was bare. And I said, are you guys going bankrupt? And he said, no. 2 months later, we're closed. What about Blockbusters? Remember that? It's not long ago. Blockbusters, when they started mailing DVDs, remember that? They were mailing DVDs in, and then they were live streaming. Do you know that Blockbusters had the ability to go into that development, and they refused to. And this is what the CEO of Netflix said. Neither Redbox nor Netflix is even on the radar screen in terms of competence. 2008, they went belly up. Kodak. What's the phrase? Kodak. Kodak moment, right? They said the digital age will never replace cameras that had film. They had the ability to go into that technology, and they refused to. What about Kmart and Circuit City and Pan Am and Radio Shack and compact computers? All of them thought that they were the big dog on the street, and all of them went belly up. Here's the point of that illustration. Don't let complacency in your walk keep you from evaluating your life, because if you do, you'll just become another statistic that just sits along the sideline, and for the next 15, 20 years, you're just kind of coasting into heaven. This is all I'm going to do. I got my life right with God. I do all these things on a regular basis, but that's not what Paul says. Paul says, look carefully, look intently, look at your life with a microscope, then how you walk. And then he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God may have some amazing things for you to do in your last 6 months, your last year, your last 5 years, your last 10 years. But if you don't examine your life, you're never going to find out what God really wants you to do in life. Sometimes he may want you to actually give up horse and midstream and go in another direction. So as we bring 2024 to a close, make 2025 where you reinvigorate your walk with God. Turn autopilot off. And be intentional about examining your life and where you're at with the Lord. Because you're not going to influence the people around you if you keep doing the same old things over and over again, expecting different results. This morning, I'm going to ask Brother Jim, I'm going to ask Brother Neil and Brother Randy to come forward this morning as we conduct the Lord's Supper. And as we conduct the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm going to ask you to think about all that Jesus has done for you in order to bring you to a place that you can be of useful service to him. I'm going to ask Brother Jim to open us in just a moment. Brother Jim.
Heavenly Father, we come to you, thanking you for what you have done in our lives, what you are still doing each and every day in our lives. Most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, your Son. And we ask, Father, that you continue to be with us. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for your love, his love. And we ask, Father, as we partake in this representation of the Lord's Supper, which was Jesus' body that was burdened for us, his blood was shed for us, so we may be saved and we may be able to spend eternal life with you. I ask, Father, that each and every one of our hearts are open, our minds are open and receptive to your will, your wisdom, and your love. And it's in your Son's name we pray.
Paul, dealing with the church that he was having a little bit of an issue with, that didn't understand the significance of the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, that he had taken bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Brother Randy.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hark back to the memory of the time you spent in the upper room with your disciples. You gave us this ordinance to give us a chance to set aside the cares of the world and remember what it is that you've done for us, that our salvation, forgiveness of our sins, was not cheap, that you bore in your body the punishment that we deserve for our sins. So our sins nailed you to that tree, Lord, and we thank you. And we remember the sacrifice you made when you came to earth, took on human form, and gave yourself for us. We thank you for this most humbly here, Lord God, in Jesus' name.
Paul being reminded of what it cost for sin, and he says in the same way also he took the cup of, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brother Neil.
Lord God, Father, we thank you for the love you show by sending Jesus Christ to take our sins from us upon himself. The blood that he shed was the sacrifice needed to cleanse us from our sin. He washed us white as snow, that we be able to have a life with you, a life we don't deserve, not by anything we've done, but only by the profession of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You did it all, and we accept it with you. We praise you and thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to ask Brother Town to play us a song of invitation this morning. I don't know if while you were here you were examining areas of your life that you need to give up or need to change. Or maybe you don't need to give them up. Maybe you need to just modify them just a little bit. Nobody's telling you that you need to live a perfect life, but we're supposed to examine ourselves to see whether we're walking according to God's will in the life that he has given us. And perhaps if God's been speaking to you this particular day, you can just pray right now and say, "Dear Lord, I commit this time, I commit this particular area of my life over to you. I pray that you would help me change the area of my life so that I could look more like your son."
Please stand up, Reverend.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious morning this has been so far to be here in this place to not only hear your words, but to honor and worship and glorify you. We thank you so much for your great love and your mercy. We thank you for your Son, most of all, Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins, to die for my sins. And I just can't thank you enough. I pray, Father, that you be with us this week as we leave this place. And may others see your great love and your mercy in us, Father, that they would come to wonder what that is, and maybe someone would seek you out, seek your Son out. Father, I also ask that you bless this country, bless the leaders of our country. I pray that each and every one of them seek your wisdom and your will as they make decisions concerning this country. And again, I thank you for everything that you do, everything that you have done, most of all for your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
And our ascending song will be, of course, the King of Kings.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings.
Have a wonderful